Mark chapter number 5. I'm going to be reading from verse number 21. Mark chapter number 5. I'm going to be reading from verse number 21 through to number 34. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Verse 25. So you have a story within a story. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you said, 'Who touched my clothes? Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see how he had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, said and came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Shall we pray? Lord, as we go through your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Let it bring illumination into our hearts. I pray you anoint the ears and the heart of your people this morning to be able to receive this engrafted word. Lord, I pray that you anoint me, anoint my thoughts, anoint my lips, and let there be a release of life as I communicate from your word to your people, so that, Lord, both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously blessed by the hand of this teaching. Thank you because you will do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Over the past 6-7 weeks, we've been going through a series titled Miracles, and we're going to be having the last installment of that teaching today. We've gone through a couple of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and today we're going to be going through one. Now, in the course of this study, I have discovered that there was no way we could have covered all the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ without spending a lot more time, because there are about close to 40 of them recorded in the scriptures. And your guess is as good as mine. I'm sure that there will be many more that were never recorded, that never found their space into the Bible. I come to Mark chapter number 5, and the incident in Mark chapter number 5 is quite a very fascinating one. But we're going to be focusing on the story of the woman with the issue of blood, because in that chapter 5, you find three different stories. Some people have termed Mark chapter 5 the chapter of the incurables, because you have the story of the demonic man, you have the story of the diseased woman, and you have the story of the dead girl, the dead child, you know. And all of them, Jesus ministered to them, which is very great, which tells me that there is no situation in your life that the Lord does not have an answer for. You know, in a single chapter, we see him capture Jesus as being the one that is able to minister to all kinds of needs of people at various levels. He ministered to the need of the demonic man, to the need of the diseased woman, and to the need of the dead child. So whether you're a man or a woman or a child, everything is covered by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to be focusing, like I said, on that of this woman. Now, let me just summarize the categories, the miracles that we've covered over the past couple of weeks and all the others that we're not able to cover, kind of fall under two categories, you know, in terms of their reference or in terms of their connection with faith, with the faith of the beneficiary. What I mean by that is this. There are certain miracles that Jesus performed that did not require the faith of the recipient. They just happened. And we just saw one last week. The demonic man had no faith in any way. He did not, I mean, this man was not even a Jew. He was far away from where, you know, Jesus was doing his ministry. Jesus had to cross the Sea of Galilee to go and minister to this man. So there was no way he could have had faith because he had probably never heard about Jesus. But Jesus still ministered to him. That's the category of people, or that's the category of miracle. The miracles that happen irrespective of whether you've got faith or not. But there is another set of miracle, which is the miracle whereby, which takes place as a result of the faith of the recipient. And that's what we found last week. Last week, we went through the story of the centurion. The earlier part, I was going to make a reference to the story of the man from the Gadarene, the man from the tomb. That was the demonic man. He had no faith. He got healed because of the power of God. The one we saw last week was the centurion. The man had faith. He even asked Jesus not to come under his roof that he could speak the word and his child or the servant would be made whole. So we have these two categories of miracles. Miracles that took place as a result of faith. Miracles that took place by the reason of God's power that has no reference or no regard to the faith of the recipient. The one we're going to be teaching today is the woman with the issue of blood. On the message I've titled, The Touch That Stopped the Rot. The Touch That Stops the Rot. The Touch That Stopped the Rot. Now, my emphasis this morning is going to be on us coming to God by faith. I'm trusting that the Spirit of the Lord will help us to realize the pivotal role that faith plays in our access to miracles. It's so fundamental, and sometimes when something becomes so fundamental, we have heard them again and again that they have unfortunately lost their meaning, and so we are not able to actually make sense of them again because we've heard them over and over and over again. I'm sure if you've been part of the church for a while, the subject of faith is not going to be too strange to you, but I just don't want to lose you. I want you to stay with me because I believe that the Lord is going to open it in a new way to you today. The question is, can miracles take place without the faith of the recipient or without your faith and my faith? We've just said that that's possible. It is possible for miracles to happen outside of the faith of the recipient. You know, God is a powerful God. He's not limited by the faith of men. Now, but that is the exception. The rule all often is that the Lord requires that we bring our faith to the table in order to have access to miracles. That is the rule. What I mean by the rule is that there are many more miracles that would never take place until we take and put our faith on the table, except we begin to walk by faith or walk in faith as the case may be. There are many more interventions of God that we're going to miss in our daily experiences, in our daily lives. Now, this woman, I believe, was not the only one that needed miracles that day. But she was the only one, at least, that got the miracle because she brought something to the table called faith. Church, please say with me, faith. She brought something that other people did not have or were not able to produce, and so they were not able to have access to the power of God that was present. Now, unbelief does not limit the power of God. Unbelief only limits our access to the power of God. Jesus, at that moment, had enough power to heal all kinds of diseases, all kinds of illnesses, all kinds of ailments. But many of the people that came around, you know, badging at him, touching him, did not bring faith onto the table, so they were not able to have access to the power of God, even though it was present. And I see that many of the time when we come to church, this is what happens. Many of us have many contacts with God, but without having a connection with God. Now, this is the way the Bible puts it. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. This phrase is repeated in the scriptures, in the Bible, four different times. The just shall live by faith. Now, what is faith? I'm sure immediately many of us that have been in church for a while will start telling me faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? What does that mean? It is important that we make sense of it, because it is not just the written word that changes our life. It is the rhema of the word, the revelation in that word. And to that extent, I just want to make a simple definition, which I believe is going to help us to have a practical sense of what we're talking about. Remember, I said we will experience many more miracles if we only bring our faith onto the table, because that's what gives us access to his ever-abiding power. What is faith? Simply put, faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. Faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. If what you claim to believe is not making you to act in such a way that aligns and validates the truth that you have heard, it's not faith. Let me put it in a different manner. And this is not from me. This is from a preacher I love and I respect by the name of Tony Evans. He says, faith is acting like it is so when it is not so, so that it might be so because God said so. I would say that again. I wish I could claim the glory now. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it is not so, so that it might be so simply because God said so. And I'm so pleased to identify with that definition because it is so practical. It is so practical because it tells you that you don't claim to believe until your action is in the same direction with what you claim to have believed. Now, faith is not something we bring out only when we expect this spectacular miracle to take place in our life. You remember what the Bible says? The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. So faith, it is what, how you live, not just what you use. You know, we used to have this mentality that, you know, when an issue occurs, we say, no, look, I have to gather all my faith now, you know, to get this situation dealt with. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, you now want to gather faith, you know. You don't gather faith because that's how you ought to live. It's just the way you live. It's not what you use to get what you need. It's the how you live. Now, it says, the just shall live by his faith. Now, it is not everybody's faith. It is your faith. In other words, if you don't have it, you can't use mine. Now, the just shall live by his faith. Now, the way to explain it is this, and I think I've given this analogy previously. What sort of currency do we spend in Australia? Somebody? Australian dollars. Great students, you know. you spend Australian dollars in Australia. Now, but you don't spend any kind of Australian dollar. You spend your Australian dollar. You get what I'm talking about? Yeah, Australian dollar is what we spend in Australia, but it is not everybody's Australian dollar you spend. You spend your own Australian dollar. You don't get into my account and start spending my Australian dollar because it's an Australian dollar. It's not yours, it's mine. So you will spend your own Australian dollar to procure your own whatever. Now, faith is the substance that we spend in the kingdom. It's what we use in the kingdom. But you don't use our general faith. You don't have access to it. You have access to your own faith because you have on your own faith account in the heavens. And you only draw from that account, not from the general account. Now, it's good we congregate together like this. And when we congregate together, what do? We fellowship. We build one another up. But at the end of the day, when you step out of that place, you don't go out with somebody else's faith. It is still your faith. Your faith built up. If we allow ourselves to be built up. So the just only live by his own faith. And that is why we challenge people to engage with God in all kinds of manner and spiritual discipline to build up their faith. Because at the end of the day, that's what you will spend from. Now, miracles have a way of being attached to the faith that we bring onto the table. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus at a particular point in time that he went to minister in his own place amongst his own folks, and he could not do much miracles there. He couldn't do many miracles. Why? Because of the people's unbelief. And that's why I said that unbelief does not limit the power of God to be present. It only limits our access to the power of God. Now, let's talk about this woman. This woman obviously had been suffering for a long time. But there are three important things regarding our faith that I want us to learn from. The Bible first talks about the fact that this woman heard about Jesus. You see that in verse number 27. Mark chapter 5, verse 27. The Bible says, when she heard about Jesus, so there was a hearing about Jesus. And that's what every faith comes on the platform of a contact with an information. Every element of faith comes alive. The starting point is a contact with information, divine information. That is why I can tell you so easily how much of faith you're going to build up if I know how much of access you have to divine information, to the Word of God. If, for instance, you tell me today that, Pastor, whenever I come to church on Sunday morning, that's the only time I hear the Word of God, I will laugh. You know, laugh, not in a nice way, but the laughter is, I can give an idea of how much of faith you will be able to gather. Because you can't sustain your life on a 30-minute sermon that you hear on Sunday. I know mine is longer than 30, you know. but you can't survive on that. There's no way you can. Because your faith, the molecules of your faith develop from the platform of the coming together, as it were, of the atom of the word. So the information has to come to you first. And then you build your faith on it. And the more you hear, the Bible says, so mightily grew the word, and it prevailed. The more you expose yourself to the word, the more you are giving yourself the opportunity to be able to grab faith. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this woman had something about Jesus, but there was something that happened as from that point, because what you hear is the starting point. What you hear does not guarantee what you're going to end up with. And that's important, and that's why we'll find people come to the same church hearing the same message, and they still end up differently. You know, you have these people get saved the same day, the same time, under the same grace and anointing, and then they still come to the same church every week, week in, week out, and then they still act out differently. They still end up differently. They still grow differently, because what you do with what you hear is so important. It's as important as what you have heard. But that's not the point of emphasis this morning. The point of emphasis is what happened after this woman has heard about Jesus. Three things that characterize the faith of this woman, which I believe every faith that desires to attract miracle will need to be involved in at one stage or the other. Number one, there's what I refer to as the risk of faith. Church, please say with me, the risk of faith. Now, this woman, by the reason of what she had, needed to take a risk. Now, the Bible talks about this woman as having had, that she was having the issue of blood, a bleeding of some sort, you know, a hemorrhage, you know, blood was coming out of her. Now, by the reason of the Jewish law and the Mosaic law, she was not supposed to come into the company of others, because she would cause a defilement. She was going to defile others. In Luke chapter 15, there is a clearly spelled out instruction as to what happens when women bleed from any part of their body. You know, whether by the reason of the usual monthly cycle or by the reason of any other blood that comes out of their body. And that's not even limited to any woman. It's an instruction that has been given to the Jews, because they don't want to, when you come into contact with anything, you contaminate those things. Now, but the point I want you to realize is this. This woman has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Picture somebody that has been bleeding for 12 years. Life has been going out of her, because the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life has been draining out of her for that long. And the first thing that everyone, and you don't need to go to medical school or to nursing college to know this, that when blood comes and goes out of you, you become weak. You become frail. You know, for some of us, we become dizzy. I've actually seen people who just bleed a little bit and then they will faint, you know. The nurses around us will tell you about, you know, you want to change somebody's cannula or you want to put some cannula in there and then they just faint on you just because of a tiny blood, you know. I remember one of my patients, you know, I was collecting some blood. It was just 5 mils. I said, this much blood. What do you want to do with it? I said, no, it's not a lot of blood. I said 5 mils. 5 mils? That's a lot, you know. Because as soon as he saw the blood coming, it just felt like life was draining out of him. Now this woman has been doing that for 12 years. So she was frail. Now the point is, it was a risk for her to go into a crowded place like this. It was a risk. And that's what I refer to as the risk of faith. Now, because the people that were thronging around Jesus, it was not an orderly crowd. It's not, you know, you file yourself and you just follow Peter, you follow James and John. No, everyone was, it was a chaotic scene, you know. And she brought herself into that place and she could have been pushed. She could have fallen. I mean, she had been bleeding, so she was frail, she was fragile, she was weak, you know. But that's not the only thing. This woman actually had to break the barrier of the social, the barrier of the social and the religious, ceiling on her. She was not supposed to come out into the public. As a matter of fact, wherever she sat was already unclean. You can't sit there. You know, she was already physically drained, not just physically drained. She was also mentally, you know, ostracized. She was socially ostracized, emotionally ostracized, financially drained as well. Now, the other risk she was taking was that if they had found out that she was actually bleeding when she came into the midst of the crowd, even though prior to this time she was already a social outcast, at this moment it was going to be a public ridicule. People were going to identify her. And I'm not sure whether people would actually be pleased with her, because this was a deliberate defilement. It was not just that people came to your home and sat on wherever you have sat upon. You had actually physically, you decided to come into the midst of the crowd and defile the people. Their emotions may just run wild. Because if you defile somebody, that person will need to stay out of his own family and of his own congregation and of his own folks for a certain number of hours. As a matter of fact, till the end of that day. So you have blocked all of his engagement for the day, you know. And people may become very wild and do something to her, you know. But she took that risk. Now, people of God, listen to me. There is a simple definition of faith. It is called risk. The devil has a way of giving us the impression that you can do faith without taking risk. Almost every step of faith will involve some kind of risk. And if you're not willing to take that risk, then you might as well say goodbye to the life of faith. David with Goliath, that was risk, a big risk. Daniel in lion's den, that was a big risk. And you don't even need to go to that place. Even in our own contemporary experience, starting a business is a risk. It's a risk, you know. I don't need to tell you that paying tithe is a risk. For some of you that have engaged in it, you know, sometimes you sweat because you just want to pay tithe, you know, because it's a risk. Okay? Every element of faith involves a risk. And that is exactly what we as believers don't want to do. We don't want to take risk. Now, but these are not risks that is just prompted by you just wanting to take risk. You know, some people just love the adrenaline rush. You know, the other time I was speaking to a friend and he was saying, look, oh, have you done, what's this kind of jump that you come from the sky or from the, you know, from the plane or whatever? Skydiving, thank you. Have you done skydiving before? I laughed. You know, if this guy knew the kind of person, I mean, I don't jump from the next tier. I don't do it, you know. So it's not my kind of thing. Say, oh, it's whoa, you need to do it. So it was so fascinating. There was adrenaline. I said, that's actually what I don't like adrenaline, you know, pumping from my system. You know, he said, then you will enjoy, you know, scuba diving. That was cool. You know, I say you need to move to the next level, to the next person, because it's not, naturally some of us don't just take risk. Now, but if you are a believer and you have signed up to be a follower of Christ, it's too late not to take risk if you really want to enjoy the benefit of the kingdom. Because that's what you signed up for, taking risk. Now, but taking risk, not just because you love taking risk that is based upon what he says. You remember what he says? Faith is acting, acting like it is so when it is not so, so that it might be so because God said so.
All right. So there must be an acting because God says so. Never forget that. If you are acting because you want to look cool, that's not faith. That's stupidity. If you are acting because God said so, you are covered. Because God said so. So this woman demonstrated the risk of faith. And I can't emphasize it enough that if you're going to walk with God and experience some good victory in your life, then you better buckle up for a life that involves risk. Risk because he said so. Risk because he said so. And that is why it is possible many of the times that you won't be able to explain to your colleague the reason why you're doing what you're doing. Why? Because they have no clue about what God said. That's why you don't share certain steps you want to take with people that don't know where you are getting your source of information from. You don't do that. Why? Because God said so. When Abraham was going to kill Isaac, it was because God said so. Can you imagine Abraham going into the street and telling his friend, you know, I want to go and kill Isaac, you know. I'm just on the way to go and slaughter the boy, you know. Would you like to come along? No. He wouldn't do that. Why? Because that guy does not have access to the information that provoked the action. So every time you walk by faith, be careful the kind of persons or people you share information of what you want to do with of your action, because they may not be people that have access to the information. So the risk of faith. So this woman risked public humiliation, public, perhaps even public assault. And that's why in verse number 33, the Bible says when Jesus, when this woman got healed, you know, and he felt the power go through her, and Jesus turned, who touched me? The Bible says she started trembling. Why was she trembling? I mean, this woman has just got healed. She should be excited about it. She started trembling because now it was going to be a public knowledge. Perhaps she felt it was going to be a public knowledge that people would get to know that she had actually come into their midst to defile them, and she wasn't sure what was going to happen. She wasn't sure, but she did take that risk. So I want to challenge you, people of God, if you want to walk with God to any appreciable degree in this journey that we call discipleship, being the disciple of Christ, you have to be ready to take faith, to take risk. It's called the risk of faith. Number two. It's what I call the reach of faith. The risk of faith, number one. Number two, the reach of faith. Now, there is a difference between contact and connection. There is a difference between having a contact with something and having a connection with the thing. Now, every other person around Jesus on this particular day, they were having contact with Jesus. But only this woman had a connection with her. Now, you need to listen. You need to pay attention to this. Jesus was not in this particular mission to go and heal this woman. In fact, Jesus had no plan whatsoever for this woman on this day. At least so it seems. She was being called by another man called Jairus. Jairus was asking Jesus to come and heal his daughter, who was at the point of death. Jesus was just going on a mission. And this woman came in the course of Jesus going on a mission, and that was when she was able to contact or have a connection with the power of God that brought about his miracle, our miracle rather. Now, what does that tell you? It tells us that every point in time that you bring faith to the table, there is no way you will be ignored. There is no single way that anyone brings faith to God and gets ignored. Every other person was bumping on Jesus. Perhaps they just wanted to see the face. They wanted to see how this man was, you know. How does he work, you know. What does he talk like? Is he tall? Or is he short? And all those. So there was a lot of contact, but the only person that actually had connection with Jesus was this woman with the issue of blood. That's what I refer to as the reach of faith. Now, how do we reach God When we have that information, you remember that's where it starts from. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And that information goes from just being information. We have the opportunity of processing that information, and it becomes a revelation to us. A revelation comes to you when you are able to see in clear terms, almost visibly. I use the word almost visibly. You are able to see something beyond what the information is able to give you. Now, and that was what made this woman to start saying, if only I could touch his clothes. If only I could touch his clothes, I would be made whole. That's revelation. The information that she had was that maybe she heard that Jesus was a great healer. Luke chapter 6, verse 19. We don't have time to turn there. It talks about Jesus healing people of many diseases and infirmities, and because power was flowing out of him, such that people were able to touch him, you know, and receive their healing. Maybe that was what she heard. Luke chapter 6, verse 19. But she needed to take an action because she started seeing herself in the picture. If I could touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. If I could just touch his clothes, I would be made whole. That it translated from just information to a revelation to her. And then that was what actually caused her to reach out in faith to Jesus. Everyone touched, but she connected. What happens when we all have power sources in our house, and you have a plug. Maybe it's a plug of some machine. There is a way you can actually just put the plug in there, and it's not going to start working. Why? Because it has actually not connected with the source, the real source inside. There are some metals in that source of power. And I don't mean you should go and open it up if you're not an electrician, you know. But there are some metal source in there that your plug, the plug of your fan or whatever, need to have a contact with before electricity is released, before power is released, that is well. You know, so there may be contact, but if there is no connection, the fan will still not work. And that's why if you're plugging your fan and it's not working, the first thing you want to check is it well connected? And then you shake it a little bit, you know, and you move it around. Especially if you have a old fan, you know. Raj, you are laughing, okay? If you have a very old fan and the plug is already, you know, you have to move it around to make sure that it has a connection. It has a connection. That is what faith happens. That is what a faith that is born out of the processing of the information to the point that it has become a revelation to us. That's what happened. And this is what we live by. This is how we live. It's not something we start using when there is a problem with our finances. We're not able to pay our bills, and they all, now faith, where are you? Gather faith. No, that's not the way it works. It's just the way you live your life. You know. Let me use our profession, our work as an example. You know, there is a way your work actually programs you to begin to think certain ways. You know, as a fresh graduate from the College of Medicine, when we were being trained, you know, you have a year of internship. In the year of internship, you are under the guidance of a consultant, a medical consultant, and you go from one rotation to the other, you know. And when we were in, there is a section they call the pediatrics, for some of who also are medical people. The pediatrics just talk about kids. Now, one of the main challenges in kids is being able to get them resuscitated and find their veins, you know. Their veins are usually very tiny, so you're not able to get them. So in pediatrics, which is a rotation of about 12 to 15 weeks, depending on which medical school, they will teach you how to be able to get those veins. And they won't just teach you talking to you, you know, you look for the vein, it's going to be, no, they will give you a live person, you know, and then look for the vein in this girl or in this boy. Now, these are not very nice looking kids, you know, these are diseased kids, you know. Their veins have actually collapsed, you know. They're just struggling to live. You know, and then they give it to you, and then as a young doctor, you're sweating, and because somebody is looking at you, looking at what you're going to do, and you are praying to God, praying to your father, or praying to your mother, or whoever you want to pray to, just to be able to do whatever you needed to do. Now, after you have done that for a while, now what tends to happen is when you come out from that training or whatever, I found out that when I will be going in the bus, you know, if I look at you, I'm just looking for veins. You understand? You know, If I'm talking to you and a friend of mine was shaking another friend of hers, and as soon as he shook, oh, this guy got a lot of veins. We're not even talking about, you know, because he has been programmed to begin to look for veins like that. That's the way faith works in our lives. I mean, you live your life based on faith. Practical example, you know, whenever I'm at work, for instance, this happened not just at work. When somebody says, I want to ask you something. Before you finish that question, I'm saying, Lord, I receive grace to answer this question. That's what? Faith. I knew that I need to connect to my source to be able to respond. That's faith. That's the way it means to live by faith. The guy has not even finished his sentence. You are already connecting to your source to be able to answer the question. That's living by faith. So you walk by faith, you drive by faith, you know, you enter places by faith, you know, you go for meetings by faith. There is a way you enter into meetings and you are reminding yourself, I'm carrying the whole presence of God with me here. That's living by faith. You're not just praying, God, follow me. I'm carrying the whole presence of God into this meeting, you know. And you open your door, you enter into your office, the Godhead is now here. That's living by faith. You are living with the consciousness of the fact that you are connected with the Most High. That's living by faith. And that's the way your life ought to be. So when the devil shows up at 2 a.m., you don't have time to begin to gather faith. You are already living by it. Are you getting what I'm talking about, people of God? That's the way you are living. So when there is somebody, your child stop like breathing in a very, you know, erratic manner in the middle of night at 12 midnight, you carry the child. You know, you're not just thinking about how to gather faith. You start speaking by faith, speaking life by faith, because that's the way you have been living. So don't forget, the first one is the risk of faith. The second one is the reach of faith. And finally, for this woman, it's what I call the reward of faith. Church, please say with me, the reward of faith. Now, the reward of faith talks about the fact that faith is a rewarding thing. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You remember Hebrews chapter number 11 talks about this. It's actually the chapter of faith. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the case of this woman, of course, she was rewarded. Number one, the flow of blood stopped. Now, this woman, the Bible says she has spent all that she had. So whatever she had, she has spent it visiting one doctor to the other, visiting one physician to the other, but nothing happened. But by the reason of her reaching out in faith, the Bible says the blood stopped. But that was not just the only reward that this woman got from here. The second aspect of the reward that she got was that there was a shift, as it were, in the level of our relationship with God. In verse 25, it opens like a certain woman. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. A certain woman. By the time you get to verse number 34, when Jesus was going to be addressing the same woman, the Bible calls that Jesus called her what? Daughter. Daughter. Now, daughter in those days, the way they use it, is not talking about the fact that you are a small girl. This woman they were talking about was not a small girl. It was not in the pediatric age. Daughter is a term of endearment. If it's a title of endearment. It's like, I'm trying to look for the one that we're probably familiar with. It's like somebody saying, my dear. You know, have you come across people that you have never known from Adam who can say, my dear, how are you? Or something, you know. Or you just do something and say, how are you, my dear? You know, I have a lady at my work, you know, she's in a middle age, and then she always called me my dear. And I say, you know, it's a term of endearment. You know, she was a certain woman. Now she had become endeared to Jesus. Now, what faith does to you is this. Faith changes your level. Your level of relationship with God changes by the reason of faith. You know, people talk about the fact that God loves us, all of us, very much. And that's true. But people also talk about the fact that God loves all of us the same way, as in the same level. I think it needs to be defined. Because Jesus was being baptized and God came to the scene and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased hearing." There is a pleasing that comes to God by the reason of the faith that we place on the table. You know, the Bible says faith is what pleases God. In fact, it says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he that must come to God must know that he is and is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. So faith brings you to a platform of endearment with God. And may I tell you, people of God, some people are, as it were, closer to the chest of God than others, even though we are all believers. What placed them there? Because of the level of the depth and the reach of faith that they demonstrate. The level and the reach of faith that they demonstrate. It endears them to the heart of God. So it's not just getting the solution to the problem. It's also that there is a connection. There is a deeper level of walk with God. Number three, one of the last benefits from that, or the last reward, is that the Lord begins to make you like a sign or an example to others. You know what Jesus said to this woman? He said, while others were still listening to what was going on, "Your faith has made you well." And that's where in verse number 34. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, Jesus was making a bold statement about this woman as if Jesus was using her as a sign. Look, guys, her faith made her well. In other words, if you want to get well, if you care to get well, if you desire to get well, go the way she has gone. And that's one of the reward of faith. God begins to make you a signpost, as it were, to convince others that, look, it is possible to achieve and attain that if only you will put to the table what this woman has brought to the table. This is what faith does, people of God. Never forget, as you close this morning, that there are many things that God is able to do. But many of these things will not happen until we bring faith onto the table to connect within. Faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. It's acting as if God is telling the truth. Faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. You reflect on your life today and ask yourself this question. If I believe what he said, am I doing things that shows that I actually believe what he said? If your answer to that question is no, whatever you are holding in your heart may look very religious. You might have even contacted that in church, but it is not faith. Until a fit walk is involved, it's not faith. It's not, a preacher once said that faith is not faith until your feet is involved. What that means is that until it moves you, until it moves you to do something, it is not faith. I want to challenge you, people of God. Let's activate our faith. Let's bring it to the table. Let's live on a daily basis, trusting and believing God. Because faith is not just what we use. Faith is indeed how we live. Let us pray.